All right. So I think I've mentioned before, as a family, we are really, really big baseball fans. We have any other baseball fans here in the room or anyone that likes? Yeah, I grew up being a baseball fan in Ohio and Cleveland, so it was hard to not being a baseball fan if you're, in Cleveland, but one of the things, it's just been, like, really fun going to games with Diana and Ellie and just part of that. And so, like, we kind of had a goal. We're like, hey, how many games can we go to this season? And so I think last year we went to probably close to 10 games, something like that. So we love doing that. But for me as a baseball fan, I love kind of the moments of, like, when you get towards the end of the game, there's a pitcher in baseball called a closer that he always, like, if the game's really close, the late innings, the game's on the line, they'll usually bring in this guy to try to shut the game down or try to win the game. And it's always kind of cool because whenever the closer comes in, they play, like, really cool music, or, maybe there's, like lights and flags. Like, it's just, like, a big deal. Like, oh, man, this guy's coming in. Like, and it's what's cool about the entrance, it's reminding you that even if you're not a big baseball fan, you don't know what's happening in the game necessarily, you know this is a big moment that's happening. Right, the music, the lights, sometimes they're playing, like they have the guy's name flashing, like, really big, and so it's like, this is significant. Like, there's something big that's happening in this moment right now that we need to be paying attention to. And I think I think just in general, there's just something really cool about grand entrances or just that really remind us that, hey, that this moment that right now is really big, like, whether it's like a wedding when the bride appears at the end of the aisle and everyone stands up, right? Or maybe, like we said, like the closer coming in at the end of a game. Maybe it's like a national dignitary that's getting off the plane and there's maybe a little pomp and circumstance. But there's something about those things, those entrances that say, this moment is significant. And so we should pay attention. And so this morning, we're going to look at a grand entrance. We're going to look at Jesus entering into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And we're going to look at the grand entrance he made, but his entrance wasn't grand in the way that maybe we expected or a lot of people expected it. Like, there wasn't any, like, military escort, or there's no royal robes or no war horse or chariot. It was Jesus just riding in on a donkey, on a colt, surrounded by ordinary people. So not exactly the grand moment that maybe some people would think of. And yet this moment was extremely significant, right? That Jesus entering in Jerusalem, there's lots of meaning, lots of things he was communicating about himself, about what kind of king he was, and the way he entered. And so because of that, we should pay attention. And so this morning, and the way he entered, that because it was different than what people expected, it challenged a lot of people's assumptions because it didn't look like what most people think of when they think of a king. And so I think that raises a really important question I want us to ask today. What was Jesus trying to show us about the kind of king he was by the way he entered Jerusalem? What was he telling us about the kind of king that he was? And then how should we respond to him as that king? And so that's the question I want us to dive into this morning. And this is a text that I think there's going to be some encouragement, but there's also going to be some challenge to it. And I think that's in some ways how Jesus wanted us to read this. He wants us to see this as a moment of challenge, a moment of reflection of how do we respond to the king that Jesus is. And so with that, if you got your Bibles with you, we're going to go open to Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And this is, like I said, this is the moment Jesus is entering Jerusalem. Starting in Luke chapter 9, that Jesus has begun like this, that it narrates kind of his journey into Jerusalem slowly. He's kind of making that journey, and now the moment is here. He's entering Jerusalem. And so this is going to be kind of unpacking Jesus' journey into the city. And this is how Luke describes Jesus coming into Jerusalem. So after Jesus has said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, Its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you do not recognize the time of God's coming to you." So there's a lot there, right? And there's a lot of really interesting and like small things that maybe we might pass over that really speak to and help point to Jesus of who Jesus is as King. And so we're going to highlight a few of them this morning. I think one of the first things that Jesus wants us to understand through this, he points is like, well, what kind of king is he? Well, he's a humble king. Right? It says as Jesus gets close to Jerusalem, he tells two of his disciples to go and get a colt that's never been ridden before. Now, we read that, and it might not seem like a massive detail, but that's a pretty significant thing that Jesus is saying. Because in Jewish tradition, animals were used for sacred purposes, they had to be unused. They had to be set apart. And so when Jesus is riding into the city, when he clarifies on an unridden colt or an unridden donkey, he's saying that this is a sacred moment. This is a holy moment. And so we should pay attention. Like, this isn't just like an ordinary entrance. This is something that is set apart from any other triumphal entrance that they have seen or experienced. And it's also bold, right? It's a bold statement because not only is it saying this is a sacred moment, but he's intentionally pointing to Zechariah 9:9, which says this: "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So he's saying, like, yes, like, I am a king, and I am the king that you have been waiting for. The king that Zechariah 9 talked about, I'm that guy. But I'm not the king that maybe you're expecting. I'm not the king, like, I'm different than Caesar, I'm different than the other kings you've experienced. Because in the Roman world, right, when you think about the triumphal entry, these guys would have seen, like, when Rome would come into a city, when a victorious general, there was lots of pomp and circumstance that they were, you know, it was a big show of them showing like their power. You know, they're coming in on war horses and chariots. They're surrounded by soldiers and spoils of war, showing off their strength. But Jesus flips the script on that, right? He, instead of coming in on a war horse, he rides in on a donkey, so surrounded not by soldiers, but by unarmed disciples. Actually, I think I have a little chart here. Like, it's really, Jesus is taking this idea of what a usual Roman processional would look like, and he's flipping the script on it, right? It's almost like a parody of a Roman triumphal entry, right? Instead of a war horse, he's on a donkey. You know, you have unarmed disciples, and instead of, like, because in a Roman triumphal processional, what they're celebrating, what they're pointing to is the glory and domination of Rome. Like, hey, we are the big kids in the block. Look at us. But when you look at what Jesus is pointing to, he's pointing to his own humility and sacrifice and his meekness. And he says, I am a king, but I'm a king that's not defined by what we're used to seeing as a king, but I'm defined by humility, a lowly and victorious king. And so from the very beginning, right, Jesus is even redefining what does victory look like? Because in the Roman terms, right, victory was domination, was them kind of celebrating their imperial might. That was like their empire, like we are bigger and better than you. That was what they were celebrating. But with Jesus, victory wasn't coming through triumph, but it was coming through surrender. Right? He wasn't coming to overthrow Rome. He was coming to overthrow sin and death. And he was going to do that through the cross. And so, but even, yeah, even as Jesus is showing, hey, this is the kind of king I am, there is still some misunderstanding about who he was. Right? There is still some misunderstanding of, oh, yes, okay, we see that you're that kind of king, you're talking about this, but there are still some expectations, even among his disciples. Right? Because people are laying their cloaks on the ground, they're recognizing that he is someone special. But even among them, there's a deep misunderstanding, which I think is what Jesus was trying to point out. He's like, I'm a humble king, but I'm also, to some, I'm a misunderstood king. And here's what he means by that. Right? It says as Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives, like people began spreading their cloaks on the ground in front of him. Right? They begin laying their cloaks down in front of Jesus. And in kind of ancient times, that was a sign that's a way that you would honor a king. Like you would look at old and like 2 Kings when you see a king kind of when Jehu was announced as king, that people laid their cloaks down in front of him to say, yes, we acknowledge that you are the king. And so you see there's this moment where they're not like oblivious to the fact that he's a king, right? They're acknowledging that, hey, we recognize that we believe that you are the king, that we believe that you are who Zechariah 9:9 talked about. And notice that, and they're quoting that, hey, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And so he's saying that this is a whole crowd of disciples that are shouting this. I think that's an important distinction when we read this. This isn't just regular people who are showing up. This isn't just like, because this happens right leading up to Passover. So there were a lot of people who were in the city. But he's specifically pointing out this is a crowd of disciples who is yelling this. Now, why is Psalm 18 a big deal? Right? Why is it important to know that they are quoting Psalm 18 when they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Or as they put it, they added the word king in there when they shouted, like, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Why is that a big deal? Well, because we have to understand the context, right, of what's happening then. That these were a lot of people that their hope was that they were hoping that this Messiah was going to be a political Messiah, that he was going to liberate them from the big bad Romans that had been picking on them and had been oppressing them. Because for them, they've been living under Roman rule, which was hard. It wasn't like an easy living. It was difficult living under Roman rule. That they were taxed, they were oppressed, and they were longing for freedom. And so they hoped that when Jesus is saying, I'm Zechariah 9:9, I am the fulfillment of that, I am the promised Messiah, they're hoping that, yes, finally, this guy is going to come and he's going to take care of these guys once and for all. He's, you know, this is the guy that's going to rise up like David. He's going to defeat our enemies and he's going to restore us back to our prominence. He's going to restore us back to greatness. And it's not just not necessarily just an assumption. We see this played out through the Gospels. We see hints that there was, even early on in the Gospels, we see people that there's the expectation this is who the Messiah would be. Like in John 6, we see the crowd when Jesus feeds the 5,000, they instantly want to make him king because they saw that this political Messiah would be somebody who would come and fulfill their immediate needs. And so they're like, sweet, this guy is giving us, he's supplying, bringing food, he's feeding all of us, let's make him king right now. And we even see this later on in Luke 24, so about 5 chapters after we read this, when Jesus is crucified. Even, you know, as they're grieving the loss of their friend, their teacher, their rabbi, the one who they've been following, they're also grieving that, where it says that they had said, we had hoped that this is the one that would redeem Israel. And so they're grieving the loss of their friend, but they're also grieving that, man, we thought he was going to come and vanquish us. We thought he was going to come and be the one that would kick the Romans out and we'd go back to the good old days. I thought that's what this was going to be. And so they're, there's this kind of, you see this sense of expectation. But Jesus has something different in mind. That when Jesus talks about peace, when he talks about being the promised king, even among his disciples, there is a different expectation of what that meant. Because for Jesus, the peace he brings isn't about politics, it isn't about power, it's not about domination. It's about reconciliation. His mission isn't to take down Rome or really any nation for that matter. It's to take down sin and death. And the only way he does that is through the cross. And so we see he's this humble king. He is this king that is different than anybody expected or has seen. He's also a misunderstood king from the sense that what people expected of the Messiah, what they expected of what he would do, is maybe different than what they were expecting. And so that expectation was challenging some assumptions, right? That him saying, like, I know the peace you're looking for is maybe different than the peace I'm offering you. But at the same time, the peace I'm offering you is better than the peace you're asking for. And so we're going to see this contrast. But in all of that, we see Jesus is a misunderstood king. He's a humble king. But he's also a compassionate king. Right? Because I don't know about you. Like, I feel like sometimes when I'm misunderstood, I'm not, like, that can be really frustrating. Right? If you're misunderstood, if you feel like what people are misunderstanding or misrepresenting what you're about, that can be really frustrating. But with Jesus, we see he responds to rejection. He responds to being misunderstood with compassion. Like, he's not like the typical kings that would retaliate, that get angry, and would just kind of just lash out and show insane forces of dominance and violence and power. He responds to opposition with compassion. And so it says, like, while the crowd is celebrating, right, they're singing Psalm 18, they're praising the Lord, they're, you know, it even says, like, when they say, like, peace in heaven and on earth, and that they're kind of even echoing what the angels were saying at Jesus' birth. So there's this big celebration, but not everybody is doing that, right? He points to that there's a group that's like, I don't know about this. Like, I don't know if that's the right move, right? And they say that the Pharisees just aren't really having it, right? They show up to this big celebration and they say, whoa, guys, hey, let's maybe slow it down a little bit. It's almost kind of like, when you're a kid and you have like a sleepover and you guys would get really loud, all of a sudden the mom and dad would come and say, whoa, hey, let's calm it down. And that's kind of what the Pharisees are doing. They're seeing this big celebration. They show up and say, you know what, guys, I don't think this is right. And they tell Jesus to shut it down. They say, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Like, hey, tell them that what they're doing isn't right. And you know what? To be fair, like, maybe there's lots of things that maybe they were experiencing. Like, maybe they were offended. Maybe maybe there might have been some pride because Jesus was threatening their power. But maybe there was also fear because Rome was not typically fond of other people claiming to be king that weren't Caesar. And so there was probably the sense of pride, but also a sense of fear of wanting to keep the peace, of saying, if Jesus is coming claiming to be king, oh my gosh, what is that going to mean? This is not going to end well. This is going to cause a lot of problems. There's going to be a lot of rebellion. There's going to be a lot of violence. And so a lot of things going through their head. And so they show up to tell Jesus, hey, you need to tell your disciples to not, like, they're claiming you to be king. We need to kind of quiet the crowd a little bit. And so, but Jesus doesn't, you know, he doesn't respond with, like, okay, fine. You know, he says, no. He says, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Right? Even if I were to tell them to stop, like, the stones would still cry out. And what he's saying is, like, man, this moment is too big to be silenced. Like, this is not just a normal moment. This is a moment of cosmic significance. That even to the point that if they weren't shouting out, even if they weren't saying anything, the stones themselves, nature themselves, would recognize me as king. And then something interesting happens, right? As he gets closer to the city, as he begins inching closer and closer and closer, it says that he begins to weep. That Jesus sees the city after his interaction with the Pharisees, and he begins to weep. Now, I think it's important to understand, like, this isn't like tears of anger. He's not like so frustrated that he's crying. Like, he's heartbroken. As a compassionate king that cares about his people, he is heartbroken. He says, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Right? I mean, you can imagine, like, it's almost like a parent saying, like, man, I wish you would understand what would bring you peace. I wish you would just understand this. And that's kind of the heart he has. He's like, man, if you guys would only understand what would bring you peace, it's right here at your fingertips and you're missing it. And so he's heartbroken for them. He's longing for them to understand that the peace they're looking for isn't gonna really solve any of their issues. But the peace he does will. And he also sees, man, what's coming. That if they don't, like, the cost of them not accepting his peace, which is reconciliation with God, having that internal healed relationship with God, he's like, man, that's what you want. That's what you need. But because you're not seeing that, you're not seeing that that's, you're instead looking for peace on your own terms, it's going to cost you. Now, so he's mourning that the fact they'll reject them, and their search for their peace in their own terms, they're going to choose rebellion over repentance, and eventually that's going to lead to their own destruction. And, you know, several decades later, in AD 70, we know that that's kind of what happens, that Rome ends up laying siege to Jerusalem because of the rebellion that started, and the city is destroyed and the temple's torn down. And so I can imagine that Jesus is knowing this, is like, man, I really want you to accept the peace that I'm offering you. Because the peace you're chasing isn't going to bring you what you think it's going to bring you. And so you see this, like, in this moment for Jesus, that his compassionate heart through his tears. You see his compassionate heart for his people, that he's not like, okay, fine, you know what, go do that. Like, this is, it's almost like it's really similar to almost like a lament or like an oracle that you would see in the Old Testament, where like Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah, when they would tell them and they give them like this oracle of like, man, turn from your ways and turn back, because the way you're going is not going to end well for you. Like, repent and turn. Understand that what God is offering you is relationship, and it's a peace bigger than you can understand. And so he's lamenting, he's heartbroken. Which I don't know if that was a normal thing that they would expect from a king. A king that would weep for his people. And so Jesus lays all this out, and in all these little subtle ways, he's saying that, he's kind of saying, I'm a king that you need. I'm a different kind of king than you would ever expect. But I am the promised king, the victorious king that's humble, that may be misunderstood, and is compassionate. And I'm inviting you into a peace that is bigger and better than anything you could ever imagine. And so what does this mean for us? Right? What is it we should take away from Jesus' triumphant entry? As we're thousands of years later, right, we're sitting in this room and we're thinking about Jesus entering the city. What does that mean for us? What are we supposed to glean from this event? And I think, just like the people in the crowd, I think the reality is we all come to Jesus with our own set of expectations, don't we? Like, we all have our own set of expectations, or maybe ways that we feel like Jesus should fit into our lives. Like, maybe like the disciples, maybe we're all in on following Jesus as king, but we still carry assumptions about how he should work in our lives. And we get upset when Jesus doesn't do exactly what we expect him to do. Or maybe we're more like the Pharisees, right? Where maybe we struggle to accept the kind of king he actually is, because he disrupts our way of doing things. Right? He doesn't just fit neatly into our schedules. Like, he upends things in a beautiful way, in a good way. And and he challenges patterns and priorities or comforts we've built our lives around. And he asks us to surrender control in ways that feel uncomfortable or sometimes even threatening. Right, he asks us to say, are you willing to trust me and let go of maybe how you think, way things you think should be done? And are you willing to trust me with that? Because whether we realize it or not, the peace that maybe we're trying to manage and get out of just trying to do things our own way maybe isn't working real well. And he says, but the peace I'm offering you is bigger and better. And so regardless of what our expectations or assumptions are, he invites all of us to let go of them and receive him as the king he truly is. So here's the question I want us to ask, right? What kind of king are we choosing to follow? Are you following the real king? Are you following Jesus as he says he is? Or have we made a king in our own image? And I think that's the uncomfortable part of this passage that Jesus wants us to sit with. Who are we following? Are we following Jesus as the king that he tells us in Zechariah 9:9? Are we telling us as the king who showed up on a donkey and that claimed to be our pathway to peace and reconciliation with God? Or are we following a king after our own making? And so here's a few questions I want to, well, before we get to that, I say it because whenever we, I think there's the danger is whenever we try to merge the kingdom of God with our own political agendas or even our own personal preferences, whether it's through things like Christian nationalism, certain Zionist movements, or even things like that, anything that promotes an us versus them mindset, we stop following the king who rides on a donkey, and we started following a king of our own making. Because like we said before, Jesus didn't come to conquer Rome. He did come to conquer sin and death. And his kingdom doesn't advance through domination. It advances through humility, compassion, and self-sacrificial love. So I want to ask that question again. Are we following the real king or one we've made in our own image? And so now I want to go to these questions. I want to think through, and these aren't meant to be like, I want these questions to be maybe things we sit with and think about because I want us to take this entry seriously, Jesus' triumphal entry seriously. Like, what does this mean for us? What does this mean? How does Jesus mold and shape my life and who I am instead of me trying to mold and shape Jesus into my own image? Number one, I'd say, am I trying to make Jesus fit my plans, preferences, or political worldview, or am I letting him shape mine? All right, am I letting Jesus shape what I care most about and how I live, or am I letting others shape that for me? Like, I think I've mentioned before, one of the things that I've noticed, one of the things that has shaped me not in the best way is how often I am on my cell phone. Like, I've noticed whenever I am scrolling my phone in the morning, I'm usually not the, like, that makes me extra anxious when I see all the things that people are, you know, kind of getting upset at what I'm hearing people say or whatever, or just seeing world events that are just causing me to be anxious. When I start my day fixating on my phone, it doesn't end well for me. And I found it actually shapes me not to be more like Jesus. And there's other ways we do it, right? Maybe our goals, or maybe we have ambitions that we feel like we're trying to kind of move our way to the top, and maybe that's what's shaping us, and maybe that's causing us to be maybe a little more greedy with the people around us. There's lots of different ways that we can be molded and shaped, either relationships or maybe what we watch on TV or what we listen to. But the question we have to ask is, the things that are shaping me, are they shaping me? Allowing myself to be shaped by Jesus, or am I allowing other things to shape me that are making me less like Jesus? And am I shaping him into my own image? And number two, I'd say, am I letting Jesus confront my comfort, control, or preconceived ideas? Right, am I letting Jesus confront me and challenge me? One of my favorite quotes, one of my favorite theologians, Timothy Keller, said this. He has this way of, like, he can just, in one or two sentences, just kind of give me, like, a spiritual gut punch sometimes. And this was one of those for me. He says, if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. Right? Like, if you have a God that never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. So it's like, am I assuming that Jesus always agrees with me? Right? That he votes like me, he spends money like me, he prioritizes what I prioritize? Or am I open to the idea that maybe I might be off base on something and I'm willing to let him challenge me? Are we allowing Jesus the space to say, Jesus, you're king, I'm not. And so as king, you get to tell me where I'm off base. You get to decide for me what I should value, what I should prioritize, not the other way around. Number three, am I following Jesus for what he can do for me, or am I following him in surrender even when it's hard? Right? Am I following Jesus for what he can do for me in surrender, and even when it's hard? Am I following him, like, for us, like, that's tough. Like, do I keep following when the answers don't come, or when obedience means sacrifice, or when the road isn't easy? Do I still choose to follow after him? I know, I think we can remember 2020. That was a difficult year for a lot of us, a stressful year. I know for our family, there were a lot of, there was a lot of things that were wrapped up into that year. There was there was personal hurts. I know for us, there was, there was a move, which we're so thankful that move brought us here. But, you all, if you've moved, that's stressful. Moving in a pandemic is even extra stressful. And so there was just a lot of uncertainties that came with that year. And that was a year for me personally, I had to really wrestle with, God, am I willing to follow you and let you have control, even when I don't totally know where that's going to lead me. Because I don't know about you, I like being in control. I like kind of knowing, like, I can meticulously, like, you can ask Diana, like, when we go on, like a vacation, I know I can seem kind of like a goofball, but, like, when it comes, like, a schedule, I'm like, okay, where are we going to go eat? We're going to go here this time. And, like, some of that's good. Like, that's good to, you know, like, plan things. But also there can be a sense where I can want to be in the driver's seat a little too much. And so maybe that's for us. Like, Jesus, am I willing to follow you when it's hard or when I don't tell and have to admit when I don't have control? Can I trust you with that? And then number four, am I open to the kind of peace Jesus actually brings, not just on my terms, but on his? Am I open to the peace that he brings, not on my terms, but on his terms? Because like I said, a lot of people back then, they wanted peace on their terms. They wanted Jesus to come and tell the Romans, man, kick rocks, get out of here. But Jesus was after something a lot different. That's not to say that he was indifferent to what they were going through. That's not to say that he was indifferent to what they were experiencing. But his peace was bigger than that. His peace was after our hearts. Peace with our hearts. Peace with our relationship with God. So it's not to say that, man, if you're hurting, it's not to say Jesus is indifferent to that. It's not saying he's not telling you to suck it up and deal with it. He's saying, hey, I'm with you in that. But let me deal with your heart first. His biggest concern is conquering sin and death for us so we can have ultimate reconciliation with God. And so here's the good news, right? As we kind of, I know some of those questions may be kind of heavy, like, oh man, kind of can feel like a weight. But I want to give some positive news to this, right? Regardless of where these questions bring us, and I really do hope you guys sit with these questions, that we all sit with these questions. I think we can only benefit from us following Jesus if we intentionally and honestly sit with these questions. But regardless of where they bring us, here's the good news. Jesus didn't just come to demand loyalty. He came to offer himself in love. And he invites us to lay down our expectations, lay down our assumptions, whatever those may be, and follow him and experience the peace that only he can bring. That's the invitation with this triumphal entry. Like, are you willing to trust me as the king that I am and experience the peace that only I bring? And so sometimes that means we have to do the hard work of saying, all right, Jesus, I'm going to follow you for who you are. I'm going to trust you for who you are. I'm going to give you my everything because I know what you bring is bigger and better than anything I could ever experience. And so as we head out, here's kind of want to leave you with these. It's our thought for the drive home. Number one, what expectations of Jesus might he be asking you to lay down today? Right? What are some maybe false assumptions or expectations that maybe you might be asking of Jesus, or maybe ways we're trying to cram him into our preferences or maybe our agendas? And where are some ways he might be saying, hey, actually, we're going to do this a little bit differently? What are the ways, or maybe say, hey, that you kind of see me in this light, but I want you actually to see me more as the king that I am? And then where might he be inviting you to trust him and follow his way, even when it's not what you had in mind? Right? Where might he be asking you to trust him, to follow him, even maybe it's different than what you expected? Maybe even if it's leading you to a place you're like, that wasn't on my radar. But we're willing to trust him knowing that in him we find ultimate peace because we get to be reconciled with our Father. So I want us to sit with that. So my hope is that as you maybe take some time this week to read this passage a couple times and just sit with it and say, Jesus, what does this mean for me? Where are you leading me? Where do you need me to change course? What are some assumptions maybe I need to lay down before you? Where are some things that maybe I need to trust you more and ask you to be the king of my life instead of me trying to be the king of my own life? Let's pray. God, thank you. God, this is a tough passage. In a lot of ways, this is tough. This is because, God, sometimes it's hard to admit that we're not in control. But thank you, God, that you are. And what better hands can our life be than in your hands? So as our king, help us to trust you as our king, even if we're coming with assumptions or expectations that maybe you don't actually bring. Help us to see you for who you are. And help us to fight the temptation to make you in our own image. Instead, help make us into yours. Because, God, we want to be a as followers of Jesus, we want to continually be molded and shaped to become more like you, to love the way you do, show compassion the way you do. But we know that's hard. We know that's really hard to do. And so help us, as we come to you, as we meet you, help us to lay our hearts down at your feet, to lay ourselves at your feet and say, God, may you mold and shape us to be who you want us to be. Thank you, Jesus, for being our King and our Savior. We love you. We say in your name, amen.